great to be here to worship with you guys this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, you are Lord and you are Creator. We just praise you. Lord, we thank you for being able to come and gather together as a church family. And Lord, we just pray for your Spirit to be at work in us. So we look at your word, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you'd open our minds, that we might be molded and shaped to be your light in this community, Lord, that you would equip us and empower us this morning. Father, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So Laura and I moved from Texas up to Colorado Springs about 10 weeks ago. And when we did, we left some of our furniture in Texas, some with our kids, some with her mom. But we didn't have a bedroom suit for our master bedroom. We left that in Texas. And so we started looking on Facebook Marketplace to find a bed. Laura found one she liked and just the bed frame. And we went over to purchase it from an individual. And we get there and the bed is still set up. Like, it's still got the mattress on it. It's still got all the sheets on it. And he says, well, we're moving, so we're selling this and we're not going to take it with us. But it was all set up and there wasn't any sign of him moving. There was no for sale sign in the front yard. There weren't any boxes around the house. So I thought it was a little bit strange, but I helped him take the mattress and stand it up against the wall, and we undid it and loaded it in the truck. And Laura and I get in the truck and we're headed home. I thought that was really strange. Or why would he be selling the bed? It was all still put together. There's no sign of moving, and I'm not sure it all matched. I said, you know, maybe he had a fight with his wife and he was sleeping on the couch and thought, I'll show you. I'm just going to sell the bed out from under you. And she's coming home and the next day and the mattress is leaning up against the wall. And it's like, wow. You know, I shared that story with a number of friends. And the problem is I take a few liberties there, right? I added some in about his relationship with his wife, because I don't really know anything about the relationship with his wife. And so it becomes hard for us to discern what is truth. And if we take a few liberties to make it a little bit more intriguing, just to tickle the ears, to make it a little bit more fun to tell, but we get a little bit further away from what is actual truth. The problem we run into is that creeps into teaching sometimes. It creeps into when we teach the Word of God, when we start to take a few extra liberties. John's warning this morning, as we're going to look at 1 John in chapter 2, is a warning about false teaching. It's a warning about people that have strayed from the truth or have introduced a new gospel. And so this morning we're going to look at how we can guard ourselves from false teaching, how we can prepare ourselves to seek the truth and identify the truth over the false teaching. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're starting in verse 18. It says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Now, he calls them Antichrist here, but he says many Antichrist. And really, he's referring to anybody that's going to speak something other than the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did at the cross. So the Antichrist is the false teacher. And as we kind of go through the passage, you'll see that reinforced a little bit. But that Antichrist is the false teacher. Goes on here in verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. Kind of a little bit wordy. What's he talking about there? And I think what helps us wrap our minds around what he's trying to communicate is if we identify all these, when he says us, who's he referring to? Who's the us that he's talking about? I don't think it includes the reader. We might have a tendency to want to try to include the reader because the us might be all of the believers and he's writing to believers. But I don't think he's including the reader here. I think the us is the apostles. The us is the church leadership in Jerusalem, in Judea. So John who's maybe even still with Peter, James, and John. So they're together. You have the church leadership, and he's saying, they went out from us, being out from that group of apostles and leaders, and they went out and must have shared a different message, but claimed to have a connection with John, the apostle, and would able maybe even go out and say, hey, I know John, this is great, we're close, and here's the message. And John is saying, no, they went out from us, but he is cutting off the relationship. He's disavowing, saying, they're taking a different message. They didn't come back. They didn't remain with us. They're no longer with us. This is a different message. So he's warning against the false teachers, and very specifically, he's warning against the false teachers that are claiming a special relationship with him. All right? So there are always going to be false teachers, and one of the red flags that pop up are when they claim a special relationship, a special connection. And in the text here, they're claiming that special connection with the apostles that were the eyewitness of Jesus Christ himself. And they're claiming that special connection. You know, people today aren't going to claim that same special connection. People today might claim that special connection with the Holy Spirit and say, well, God has told me and to convey maybe a special connection. But look at what he says in the very next verse here. In verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, right? So he's going to say and communicate here that we have the Spirit. He's speaking to believers. That anointing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So they know the message of the gospel. They know who Jesus Christ is. They've already accepted him as Lord and Savior, and they've received the Holy Spirit because of it. That's the anointing. So there's not a special connection here that they would have beyond the Holy Spirit that we all, as believers, have, right? But I think maybe he's pointing to a little bit more than that. If we go on through here in verse 21, it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is from the truth. See, they're all believers here. He's saying, you know the truth. You know the message of the gospel. You've received the Holy Spirit already. So he's emphasizing that. He goes on here in 22. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The real warning here is denying the person of Jesus Christ. And there's probably a number of different ways, different groups of people were doing that. And I think John kind of puts it in as a blanket statement. It says anybody that's denying Jesus Christ, they obviously don't have the message of the gospel. It goes on here in 23. It says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. It's a package deal. When we know Jesus Christ, we are connected with the Father because of the sacrifice that he made. It goes on here in verse 24. It says, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. And I ask the question here, what is this heard from the beginning? What is the beginning, right? If what you heard from the beginning, and he says it twice, remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. The promise is eternal life. So what is the beginning here that he's talking about? What's the message that's from the beginning? And if we go back to the first chapter, in the very first couple of verses, as he introduces the letter, we see what he's talking about in the beginning. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. See, the message from the beginning, what John's claiming here, he's the eyewitness account of Jesus Christ himself. He was with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He was in physical contact there. He knew Jesus. He saw it all unfold. He saw him go to the cross. He saw him put in the grave. He saw him rise from the dead. He saw the resurrected. And because of Thomas, they touched the wounds. They had breakfast on the beach. He knew Jesus. He spent time with him. He had seen him. He had heard him. He had touched him. He's the eyewitness account of what happened. He's the firsthand account of the gospel message. And so what John is really communicating here, and what he starts from the very beginning of the letter, is to say the message that the apostles had of Peter and James and John, that's the eyewitness account. And anybody that's going to step in and give you a gospel message that's different from what the apostles, the ones chosen by Jesus, the ones that Jesus put together there, anybody that's going to step in and give you a message that's different than that, that's the red flag. That's the false teacher. That's who he's warning against. And it kind of reinforces here as we go through the next verse here in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "And the life was manifest, and we have seen, and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us." And it goes on in verse 3. "And what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." And there we see that us again. The us is the original apostles. "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So what we understand here that he's warning against is any message that's different from the apostles' account, firsthand eyewitness account of the gospel, right? All right, so the message from the beginning, it's the message from the apostles. See, here's the problem, is often people will want to hear something new. People like to have a new message. People like to have a deeper insight. And, oh, I'm going to share this new information with you. We almost thrive on that as a people. And so there's this temptation that always is there to look for something new to be able to share. But what John says is, hey, you guys know the gospel because you've already accepted Christ. You've already received the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody give you a gospel message that's different than that of the apostles and the eyewitness account. Right? Now, we might say, well, we don't have that same connection with the apostles, but we do. It's in the account that they've given us. It's in the text. It's in the scripture. This is the eyewitness account of the apostles. The writings of Peter and James and John, and they actually include Peter specifically, says Paul is writing scripture, and he authenticates Paul's writings too to be one of the apostles. And so we have the account of the apostles in the eyewitness account. Here, this is the text. This is what we have. This is the truth. Now, he goes on here in verse 25. He says, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." In verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." See, that's the reality. Satan knows that this is a temptation for us to be able to bring in maybe our own biases or even our own agenda. And there will always be, because of that, teaching that carries that bias or that agenda that becomes false teaching that will deceive us. So how do we protect ourselves from that? We know what was from the beginning, the teaching of the apostles. We know the text to protect ourselves from any potential false teaching. Look at verse 27 here as we go on through. It says, "And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him remains in you." So the Holy Spirit remains within us. "And you have no need for anyone to teach you." Now, that's a kind of interesting verse there that he would say, well, you have no need for anyone to teach you. I read that and I think, well, what am I doing up here? But what he's really getting at here, because we know in Scripture there talks about teaching quite a bit, and it talks about the need for preachers and how can they know if there's no one to take them the message. And so we know it talks about it quite a bit. I think what he's referring to in 27 is you don't need anyone to teach you a new gospel, because he's already emphasized that the teaching of the apostles is the message from the beginning, And that's the message of the gospel, that basic truth. And he knows that you know it because you've already accepted him and received the Spirit. And so he's talking to believers and saying, you don't need a new gospel. And anybody that's going to come and share with you a new gospel, you know that that's not right. You know that that's false teaching. So we can identify that. It's not all teaching. It's teaching about that basic truth of the gospel to a believer, right? So we go on through here in 27. It says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, to remain in him. So key right there, to remain in him. And the question that comes up, right? How do I remain in him? If I'm going to remain in him in order to be able to identify the truth from the false teaching, how do I remain in him? Let me remind you a little bit. Maybe you've heard the story of King Josiah. He's in 2 Kings. He's chapter 22 and 23. He's not a huge character in the Old Testament, but he gives us some beautiful illustration of truth. He takes the throne of Judah at the age of 8. And 18 years later, he's doing some renovations in the temple. Now, Josiah is referred to as a righteous guy. He has a heart for the Lord. He's doing what he can to pursue a relationship with God. He's spoken of very highly if you go and read those two chapters. 18 years into his reign, they're doing renovations in the temple, and they find the book of the law. That's kind of weird. They find it 18 years later. Like he's following after God, but they find the book of the law 18 years later. So the scribe takes it and shows it to Josiah, and they read it. And his immediate response is to tear his clothes, because he realizes right away that he's not doing all that was in the book of the law, the word of the Lord. And it goes on from there over the rest of that chapter and the next chapter in 22 and 23. And he goes and he tears all the idols out of the temple. I thought, well, wow, you didn't know that? Like, you had idols in the temple and that's what you were missing? No other gods before? But he must not have known. So he goes and he tears out all the idols out of the temple. He destroys them because he realizes that there should be no gods before the one true God. So he pulls out all the idols, and then he basically goes on a rampage across the country, the whole nation, and he slays the false prophets. He tears down the idols. He destroys them. It's kind of graphic. He takes the bones of the false prophets and defiles the false altars with their bones, and then he destroys the altars. And so he brings everybody back to follow after the Lord. But what helped him do that was the word of God. In fact, without the word of God, even though he had a good heart, he had drifted away. And they were doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. And as soon as he had the word of the Lord back and he read the word, he was able to come back in line and to follow after what God has called him to do. See, we have all of the word of the Lord. We have the complete story. We have the Old Testament, and we have the fulfillment of the New Testament in Jesus Christ. This is how we bring ourselves back to follow after what he has called us to do. We remain in, and we spend time in, the apostles' teaching, which is from the beginning. You know, if we're going to spend time in it, and that's how we know it, we need to understand, too, that it's not just about a one-time deal. Consistency is greater than intensity when it comes to studying the word. Consistency is greater than intensity. When I was in New York, we used to have students that would memorize passages of scripture. And we would do a pretty big chunk over the course of a semester. And in doing that, you can't just sit down at the end and memorize it all. And we would test, we would do things like the book of Philippians or the Sermon on the Mount. We'd do about 110 verses over the course of a semester. But they were tested three or four times throughout to make sure they were doing it. And every semester, I would see students that would get close to the testing day, and they'd go, oh, tonight I'm going to do all my scripture memory. And it never worked. I mean, maybe if they were just genius level, but it just, for most people, that doesn't work. You have to do it on an ongoing, kind of regular basis to be able to have consistency. 15 minutes a day, and we can all do that. We can all memorize a book of Philippians in 15, 20 minutes a day. And I know some of you are thinking, nah, you can. It's consistency. It's not about intensity. But it is the word of the God, the word of the Lord that keeps us on track and will pull us back to be able to follow after him. A number of years ago, I hired a worship leader when we were in Houston, and Laura and I went up to go to his wedding. It was up in Vermont. That's where his wife's from. And we flew up and rented a car and drove up to Maine to spend a few days on the coast of Maine, kind of had a little bit of a vacation before going over. And I'm driving this rental car down the freeway, and I noticed that every now and then it would tug on the wheel a little bit. Like, what is it doing? And so I started kind of playing with it, and I let it drift out, and it would tug on the wheel. And if I let it drift all the way out of the lane, like the alarm belts would go off. It would go beep, 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 beep. And I realized it was the first time I had driven a car with lane assist. And it's like tugging it back in. So I started playing with it. So, you know, as we do. So, well, how far does it let me go? Or when's it going to pull me back? Or when the alarm? And so I'm sure the people behind me thought I was probably drunk. And so I'm swerving in and out, playing with it. But after I started driving a while, I was like, I can't stand this. I got to turn this off. And so I turn off the lane assist. We spend a couple days. We're driving over to Vermont. And her town that she lived in, set right between the Green Mountains kind of in the distance at one side, and the Adirondack Mountains were in the distance on the other side. Beautiful, picturesque place. So we're driving through the mountains to get down to the valley. And as we're driving, I'm doing this. You know, look at this beautiful place. I'm like, oh, wow, and it's a windy mountain road. And so I'm veering off into the shoulder, and Laura starts going, beep, 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 beep. And I realize I got to pull it back in line. See, for us, the scriptures are the alarm bell that should go off in our mind when we veer off. But it doesn't work unless we know the text. So spending time in the text prepares us and equips us to be able to recognize the truth and be able to pull back in line with what God has called us to do. A number of years ago, there was a group called the Center for Bible Engagement, and they did a survey, a study, over the course of 8 years, and they had over 100,000 different people in the study. And one of the things that made me the primary thing that they found was that if somebody would spend 4 days a week reading the text, if you'll spend 4 days a week reading the scripture, that it is the number one indicator for spiritual growth. The best way that we can grow in our relationship with God is to spend time reading the text. That was what their survey concluded. And it was collaborated by a number of other different surveys that came out around the same time. But the number one thing, just to spend 4 days. But then I read on through the write-up on it, there were a number of other benefits that pop up in life. If I will spend 4 days reading the text, here's the next one. Those that spend 4 days a week reading the Bible are 40% less likely to feel feelings of bitterness. It has an impact on us. It changes us. And there's a whole list of things that it would change. The next one, those that spend 4 days a week reading the Bible are 30% less likely to feel discouraged or 30% less likely to feel loneliness. And there was a whole list of things that it addressed. Things like anger, things like self-harm, or even harming others. All those things were reduced in the people that spent time reading the text. because it brings us back into line with what God has called us to do. It sets the parameters for our life. It changes us because it's alive and active. But here's the most powerful of all of these things that I read through. What impacts the whole kingdom when it comes to us reading the text? Those that spend 4 days a week reading the Bible are more than 200% more likely to share their faith with someone that doesn't know Jesus. See, guys, we are here and our purpose is to glorify God. And God is glorified when sinners are brought to salvation and the message of Jesus Christ at the cross is revealed. God is glorified. That's our purpose here. And if we spend time in the text, it prepares us and equips us not only to identify the falsehoods and identify the truth, but it prepares us and equips us to share the truth. I mean, that makes sense. If we're going to share our faith, we need to know what it is about. So if we spend time in the text, we're prepared, we're equipped, and we are 200% more likely to share with somebody about your relationship with Jesus. Guys, that impacts the kingdom. That brings glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. So my very simple challenge for you this morning, spend time in the text. And I'm not talking about reading a book that somebody else has read the text. Not listening to somebody else that has read the text. So but for you, on your own, to spend, and it doesn't have to be much, maybe 15 minutes a day, spend time reading the text. It will change you. It will empower you. And it will prepare you to be who God has called you to be. To spend time in the text. At the beginning of this series, Brian challenged us to read through 1 John each week. So that's where we start. We read through 1 John each week. But to build that habit in your life, so that going forward, you can spend at least 4 days a week in the text and allow the Word of God to transform your heart. Let's pray. Father, you are Lord, you are Savior. You have blessed us with so many things. The love of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to know that he went to the cross for us. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we just pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the passion for your word, that you would give us the self-control to go to your scripture and to spend time reading it, to allow it to change us, to allow it to equip us to be your light in this community, that we might bring glory to your name. Father, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name.